You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Grace and peace to you this morning as we come together. Those of you who are out here, obviously I've never been here before, so you don't have a clue who I am, so let me introduce myself. I'm Dave Barber. I'm a retired pastor who spent a little over 22 years in Chicago. I was in Florida and Michigan, throughout the country a little bit. Back in 2020, I had a heart issue, and this may be unusual. Anybody ever met a heart transplant patient before? Yes. Yeah, you have today then. If you haven't, you have today. God gave me, I know a little something about Ezekiel 37. I'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That occurred for us in 2021, and so I just got back from Chicago about 2 weeks ago, and they gave me a terrific report, and I'm just glad to be with you. I live up in Port Charlotte. Pastor John told me that his daughter was graduating and asked if I'd be willing to come down, and I am thrilled to be with you. I've been blessed just in being here this morning. May the Lord bless us as we gather around His Word today. I got to use my glasses because I'm old and I don't see well. A reading from St. John, the 21st chapter. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sure you've seen this in the movie. That little clip at the end when everybody else has left the theater. Older Marvel movies were famous for it. That little bit that some directors like to put at the end of the movie to reward those people like me who will sit through all the credits and all the music because I want to get my money's worth. There's that little director's cut, that little snippet to lead you into the next potential movie. There is something more. That's what John chapter 21 is. It's a director's cut. It's at the end of John's gospel, a little something more for the reader who just can't seem to get enough of the risen Jesus. John 20, it ends so perfectly, so nicely. There's a foot race to the open tomb. There is the open tomb itself with things placed just where they need to be. There is the resurrection appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene, and then the 10 apostles, and finally the following Sunday to the 10 apostles again, plus Thomas. And there Jesus shows them his wounds. He breathes his spirit on them. He forgives their sins. And then he gives them work to do. Go and forgive. Go and proclaim the kingdom. And then we read this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Roll the credits. Cue the music, put it in the can. Story done. You've got the perfect 7 signs in John's gospel. You've got a death and a resurrection. You've got 3 eyewitness appearances. What more do you need? It seems like just the perfect place to end. But then you turn the page and you get a whole nother chapter. And not the kind of more that you get out of Mark's gospel, where in some translations, or I shouldn't say translations, but in some manuscripts there are portions and in others there are not. Every one of John's manuscripts has a 21st chapter. This has always been there. There is no doubt about it. It is a reprise. It's a coda. It's a kind of mini gospel picking up all sorts of things that were discussed previously. A miraculous catch of fish, a feeding, a charcoal fire, and a whole lot more. You might say that the gospel doesn't really come to an end until it finds you, until it's preached into your ears, which is one of the reasons all 4 of the gospel seems to have kind of chaotic endings. They don't really are not all that satisfying. The story continues with your hearing and your believing and your living with this resurrected Jesus. It doesn't end 2,000 years ago. It continues even to today. Simon Peter, Thomas and Nathanael, the Zebedee brothers, James and John, and 2 other unnamed disciples, 7 in all, are at the Sea of Tiberias, a.k.a. the Sea of Galilee. And it's sometime during those 40 days between Jesus' death and his ascension. And Simon Peter wants to go back fishing. Why not? He was a fisherman. And so are the Zebedee boys. And so off they go in the boat at dusk and fish all night long, but surprise, surprise, they catch absolutely nothing. Now, for those of you who know the Gospels, does that sound familiar? Sure it does. It harkens us back to their call as disciples when they were out in their boat and they caught nothing, and Jesus comes up and he tells them to cast their nets out, and they bring up a miraculous catch of fish, and then he looks at them and he says, "If you really want to see something, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now that story doesn't appear in John's gospel, but this one does. At daybreak, the rising of the sun. Jesus appears on shore, but the disciples don't recognize him. That's shades of the Emmaus Road. Do you remember that story? The two disciples after the crucifixion are walking down the road and suddenly a stranger comes up and it turns out the stranger is Jesus. Well, this time Jesus looks at them in their boat and he says, "Boys, have you caught anything?" And they answer, "No." And Jesus has them cast the net on the right side of the boat, and again the net is almost bursting with 153 fish to be exact. More on them later. John, who seems to always get things a little faster than the other disciples, John, who is known as the Beloved, recognizes Jesus and he says, "It's the Lord." And the same Lord who has caused those fish to swim into his net when he became a fisher of men, when he first followed Jesus. And Peter, quickly recognizing the truth of John's words, if you ever notice in John's gospel, Peter's always just a half a step behind John. He puts on his robe and he dives into the water and he guides the boat and the nets bursting with fish to the shore. And when he gets there, who's there to greet them but Jesus, who already has been fixing breakfast and has some fish cooking and some bread being made, all over a charcoal fire. Fish and bread. Does that sound familiar? How about the feeding of the 5,000? Or the feeding of the 4,000? And the last time we heard about a charcoal fire, Peter was denying that he knew Jesus as he warmed his hands in the courtyard. By the moment, the story gets even that much more interesting. Peter hauls the net ashore and they count out 153 fish. And like the last time this happened, the net wasn't torn despite the fact that it was stretched to its limits. No one gets away when Jesus is hauling them in. And so what's with this 153? Well, it could be one of those historical facts that you simply give because you were there. As a matter of fact, fishermen always remember a great day. 153, though, also happens to be all the integers from 1 to 17 added up together. 17, 10 and 7. In biblical numerology, those are numbers of completeness. You got to know, this is the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. This is the same John who God gives the vision, who uses numbers all the time. At least one church father speculated that the fish represented the catch of the resurrection as the dragnet of the kingdom hauled in the fullness of redeemed humanity from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. If that's the case, then the fish represent humanity rescued from the depths of the dead, rescued from the deep, and hauled into the ark of the church, which would include you having been drawn to Jesus by the working of the Holy Spirit, speaking into your ears and transforming your heart, having been washed in the waters of rebirth, given the gift of that Spirit, fed on His very body and blood, a foretaste of the new life. And then there's breakfast, a feast of bread and fish, and they recognize the Lord without even being told. I'm sorry, but again, it takes us back to Emmaus. When at the end of their journey, they say, "Won't you come in and share our evening meal?" And they say, "Would you say the prayer?" And as he speaks the prayer and breaks the bread, they recognize that it is Jesus that's been with them the whole time. And it happens to be the third time. The third time that Jesus was revealed. Well, it seems in John 21, Mary Magdalene's occurrence doesn't really count because this would be the third time that he showed himself to the disciples. So we have Three appearances, seven disciples, 153 fish, sunrise, Jesus, bread, fish, and meal. So what's going on here, brothers and sisters? What's going on? It is, in the words they taught me at the seminary, the eschaton, the end time. This is the time between the resurrection and the coming of the fullness of the kingdom of God. What we are seeing is what life is like once Jesus has overcome sin and death. The resurrected and very real embodied Jesus makes his presence known to his disciples. A foretaste, just a foretaste of the great feast that is to come when he comes back in the fullness of his glory. Remember, the ascension hasn't occurred yet. But even in the ascension, Jesus doesn't leave us. The embodied Jesus is still with us. Jesus' resurrection that we celebrated a couple of weeks ago is the beginning of the end and the end of the beginning. It signals the last day of the old creation and the first day of God's new creation, the beginning of the kingdom in a new form. Jesus has landed on the shores of the resurrection, but he still hasn't left us behind. What remains is for the dragnet of the kingdom to haul a redeemed humanity out of the sea of death and into the kingdom of God, into the presence of the living one who created us and who gave us life, who has been seeking and chasing us through all of history, waiting there to receive you as Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who was slain but now lives, whose blood has ransomed a people for God from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, who makes you his priests, who invites you to be brothers and sisters in a new order. You are the kingdom. You are the royal priesthood. You are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and redeemed and called into a kingdom that the world doesn't know. And Jesus still reveals his presence to you. Your sins have been washed away by the blood. Your life has been redeemed from death. You've been caught in the dragnet of Jesus' death and resurrection and hauled into the boat, the ark, your congregation. And here you are nurtured in that word and fed upon his gifts and reminded of his presence. Your eyes are open to see and your ears are open to hear. And yet we still wait. We wait on the fullness of the kingdom to be revealed. A lot of people like to talk about heaven. I don't want to talk about heaven. I want to talk about the kingdom because the kingdom has begun. And heaven is this idea that we have in our minds that is spiritual and away from the reality and tangible world that we live in. Jesus' kingdom is here in you. And we live in that kingdom until the day that we will see it face to face with our very own eyes. When we will see Jesus in the flesh, just as those disciples saw him. When Thomas was there and said, "Lord, I must touch your hand and put my hand in your side." And then he makes that great confession, "You are my Lord and my God." Christianity is never just about getting to heaven. But too many Christians think it is. Knowing Jesus, experience the presence of the resurrected Jesus, it changes your understanding of yourself and the world and everyone around you. The embodied Jesus who has redeemed you has also called you to follow him through this life, embodying your hope, the hope you've experienced in him, the goodness, the mercy you've received from him. He calls upon you to share with the world so that they too may know him. That's your priestly vocation. That's what it is to be a person of faith in this world. It's to draw near to Jesus and have Jesus overwhelm you and share through you his love with those around you. But remember this, please, and take it to heart. Without the Lord, the nets of your labors will always come up short. Without the Lord's hidden hand beneath the sea, the fish will not swim into your nets. Without the Lord and his word, our labor and our agenda is empty and will lead to nothing. Remember, the fishermen, the professionals, they couldn't catch anything. And along comes Jesus. Peter couldn't walk on the water, watery deep, until Jesus stretched out his hand. You can't conquer sin and death and live the life of faith apart from developing and holding and clinging to your relationship with Jesus. A priest does not serve apart from the high priest. And your priesthood in Christ draws its strength and life and vitality from Jesus, the high priest, who offers to you this day his life, his love, his presence. John recognized him at first with the catch of fish, but their eyes could not perceive him. You know, there are a lot of times in our lives our eyes can't see him either. There are a lot of people who believe in a Jesus who is somewhere up there somewhere. They believe in a God who created the universe and wound it up at the beginning, but then withdrew from it. A God up in heaven, wherever heaven may be. But that's not the Jesus that we know through his word and through our own life experience. He has a way of showing up when you least expect him. And that's what John is reminding us. Outside his own tomb, behind locked doors, along the road to Emmaus, along the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, the Jesus we confess is here with us now. Where two or three are gathered in the midst of him, I will be. He may remain hidden from our eyes, the clouds of heaven concealing his glory until we see them removed when he comes on that last day, and yet he gives us the signs of his presence, his body and blood broken for us, tokens of the cross so that we never forget. He gives the signs of his forgiving word. He reminds us, your sins are forgiven. Whoever sins you forgive in my name, they are forgiven. It is not because somebody else says it, but because Jesus said it. He gives us the signs of our identity in our baptism by which we are made priests to him and priests in his kingdom. We may not see, but we're not without the signs and marks of his presence among us. The Lord is with you. And after the breakfast of bread and fish, Jesus goes on in John 21 to restore Peter and ordain him, to put his hands on him, to give him a task to shepherd the sheep, the lambs of God's flock. Peter the denier. Peter the one who in weakness and fear denied knowing Jesus three times is restored with a threefold forgiveness and entrusted with the task of loving others in the name of Jesus. That same task is given to us. The sinner can be a priest. A priest is a bridge builder. A priest is one who brings reconciliation, not by your authority, but by his. You a sinner, me a sinner, we can be priests to God. We are priests to God, set aside for his holy purpose, marked with his holy name, marked with the sign of the cross, so that every day we never forget who we are and what he's done, and that God intends for us to serve others in his name. He can do his goodness and mercy to the world through what we do. That's the second marvel of God's grace. The first is that sinners are forgiven, that we're justified, that we're declared innocent. The second is that sinners become servants. Instead of serving just myself, I'm serving others. God justifies sinners in Christ, and He even chooses to work through us. There's hope for us. That's what we have to remember. And then Jesus looks at them and says, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus says to the seven, while the 153 fish are flopping around in the nets, and He throws a few more on the charcoal. That charcoal that once bore witness to Peter's denial, it now serves to cook Peter's breakfast. The point is, Jesus always makes good. And it's breakfast here, not supper. A foretaste. A beginning. The first meal of a new day, but not yet the supper of the Lamb. There is more to come. And so here today, Jesus speaks to each of us and He says, "Come, my friends. Take and eat, take and drink the foretaste of the feast, the bread of my body, the wine of my blood. Be refreshed until I come to gather you ashore to a feast that will have no end. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And worthy are you, brothers and sisters, in Christ, for you are in the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and in Him you've been reborn. In the name of Jesus, amen." Gracious Lord, we pray this day, look upon your church here and around the world. Give us courage and strength and protection. Protect us wherever they may gather in your name, opposed or persecuted. Open doors of opportunities so that your word may be preached and lives freely enriched and renewed, so that eternity may be filled with many. Lamb of God, you are worthy to receive every honor and blessing here in time, even as the heavenly host praise you in eternity. Use our hearts and our minds, our talents and our resources to honor you as we gather and worship this day and every day. As we share the vital news of your death and resurrection, and as we care for the sick and the needy and the troubled and the downtrodden in this world. Provide caring public servants to lead us, to give opportunities for us to serve in your kingdom with freedom and joy. And we remember before you this day in our hearts all those who are in need of your strength, in need of your healing. We bring those that are on our hearts and those who are in our minds to you, knowing that you already know their needs, but Lord, help us to entrust them to your care. Heavenly Father, we know every day you provide for our needs. Help us to see you in the fullness of life that only you can give. And may we, your people, acknowledge you and honor you in all that we say and do. Bless our vocations as fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers, wherever you may lead us and whatever you may have given us to do. Bless us that we may be a blessing in the name of your Son, who is our life and our hope. Lord, as we prepare to come to your meal this day, we pray that you would draw us ever closer to you, reminding us of your goodness and love, revealing yourself to us that our eyes may see and our ears may hear and our hearts may know your love for us in a profound and new and assuring way. Come to us, O Lord. Feed us, forgive us, and renew us. We're bold to ask this, not because we deserve it, but because we know your love and we know your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.